All right, if you've got your Bibles, I'll talk a little lower. Turn to Matthew's 10th chapter. But I thought we would pray before we get started, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that we can come to you, resting assured in your love for us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher of the church. And I just ask you tonight that the people hear, not hear my voice, but hear his voice as he ministers to them those things that we need. Father, we thank you that we can be washed in the water of your word tonight, and we can declare we will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by telling you a little bit about how this that I'm going to teach you came about. It was a bit unusual, to say the least. I was as I'm prone to do when in the mornings, I will read my Bible. I've been reading through the gospel accounts again, particularly red letters. And while I do that, I pray in tongues. A little awkward when I first started, but now it's just very natural. So I had a physical Friday morning, so after I got through, I went to wait for a store to open to get something for one of our pets. And had about a 30-minute wait, so I just pulled up my Bible that I have in my car and begin reading. And as I read this chapter, I got to a verse that we're going to read in a moment, talking about disciples. And as I did, I heard this phrase. And I must confess, I'd been thinking about this because as a leadership team, we'd talked about these services and what we want to do. And I'd wondered how many would come. But the phrase I heard was, the few, the proud, the Marines. And so immediately, the way my mind works, I said, well, it's not the proud, because there's nothing about pride that we want anything to do with. And the Lord said, the diligent. Well, it made sense, because I've been teaching a Bible study on diligence. And then after that, I said, the few. And immediately the thought came, the remnant. And finally, the Marines, and I thought, well, what there, Lord? And then just like that, the disciples. And that's you tonight. Those who are willing to take their time on Sunday night to come out to be taught the word, but you'll understand what I'm about to say better when we get through, but also because you recognize the value of assembling yourself together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is being a disciple first. We'll spend a few minutes there. And then the body of the Lord. And so what I want to tell you is even though we may all become disciples, we still need his body. That's the way this plan has been put together. So in Matthew 10, let's just read the 24th verse. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. In 25, first part of it says, it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. And as always, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now, if this is in red letters, so it's Jesus talking, and people would read that first phrase and say, well, certainly a disciple can't be above Jesus. But this is Jesus talking, but to his disciples. And he's talking about some undergoing some persecution in the whole context of what he's discussing here, and that they're going to have some of this too. But he says, it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. Now, most theologians, if this weren't in red letters, would say, no way. And if you think of it only in context of the persecution, then yeah, I guess it could make sense. But the question I want to ask is, he would just been talking in this chapter about sending them out. So what was he telling them? Why would they be persecuted? Because they were going to go out and do the same things that he had been doing. Proclaiming the word, casting out demons, healing the sick. And because of that, they should expect some persecution. So we need, I believe, mind renewal on this fact of a disciple can't be above, but it says he should be as his master. For most of us, that just says tilt. Now, if that was the only place in the Bible, you might could debate it a little bit. Look at Luke 6, the 40th chapter. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to take Jesus' place. So don't confuse being light. Talking about, going to be talking about doing the same things that he does. In Luke 6, verse 40, and we're not going to read all the context here, but he's talking about what they're to do, love and give nothing in return, expect. Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given. And then he comes down to 40 and he says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he be fully trained, will be like his teacher. So here we are again, telling you and I that the expectation for us is to become a disciple, one like the master, one who does the same things that the master did. Because if those things are going to get done on the earth, we're going to be the ones that do it. Now go over to the book of John, the 13th chapter. So in the book of John 13, we'll start at 12. And this is when they are gathering for the last Passover meal and when Jesus has washed their feet. In verse 12 it says, and so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you as an example that you should do as I did to you. So here we see another little implication that he wants them to do the same things he did. Now he's not just talking about, I don't believe, about washing feet, but about serving people through love, which is what he did. Now it's interesting to me too. You'll notice in 13 and 14, the order of teacher and Lord is reversed when he's speaking. A lot of people make him savior or make him their teacher. But a true disciple is one who makes him Lord. And that comes first, I believe. Now let's continue reading down to verse, we'll pick up at 16 and keep going. 16, after just saying that I've done these things so you should have an example and do as I do, he says, truly, truly, which is amen, amen, which in the Hebrew would be so be it, this is the way it is. A slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, you're blessed. Now there's not a period there, is it? If you know these things, you're blessed if what? If you do them. So it's not just knowing that brings the results. It's doing what he's told us to do and being that full disciple. And then he says in 18, well, let's just stay there. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So what he's saying is you're going to be doing the same things that I am. And then look what he says in 20. Again, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, we understand what he's talking about there, but if we think about the overall context, then we ought to begin to see that when we are sent places and they receive us, as the ambassadors, that they're really receiving whom? Him. That Jesus the Lord. And so we begin to get this picture of us doing the same things. Now Galatians 15:13, and don't turn there, says we're called to freedom, but we don't want to use that for an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, we want to serve one another. And isn't that exactly what Jesus came for? to serve you and I by being willing to go to the cross. And in doing so, as he lived his life, he demonstrated God's life. Now again, when people say, be like the master. What does John 14:12 tell us? It says, again, truly, truly. So this is the way it is the way I like to interpret that. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So we've got several verses that are encouraging us to step up and be a disciple. Be one like the Master, not just one who believes in him, but be a doer of what he's commanded us. And then just below the last verse in John 14 that we read, there's three verses and another one in verse chapter 15 that says, if you truly love me, you'll do what I say. My paraphrase, you'll obey my commandments. So I want us to get this notion that we are called, and I believe the Lord wants all the people who are called, although I don't believe all the people, near all the people will make it, to be truly his disciples, people who are willing to go and do what he does. Now, with that then, I want to kind of jump off, and what I really want to spend the time on tonight is, even though I'm told and you're told to be a disciple, in the fullest sense of it, we need each other. This is not about superheroes, as they call them today on the kids' shows. It is not about expecting a pastor or me or anybody else to take control and do everything for everybody. This is talking about the fact that what I want to share tonight is just clearly been reemphasized to me that we need to value the body of Christ. Now, it's not just the body of Christ. We're going to talk about several different ways, but what I'm telling you is I need you. You know, if I stump my toe, part of my body, and it hurts like crazy, I don't tell my toe to believe to be healed. I have to do that in my heart. That's the part of me. And so why do I say that? Because we need to get to a point where I see you so much as a part of my body that when I see you hurting, my faith is spent more on you than it is on me. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to live. Now, saying that, you know, that's church life, and it's clear to me that I'm not intended to live this life on my own. It's not all about how much of a disciple I become, because as much as I can, I'm not going to be able to fulfill all the things that the Lord wants done. There are three ways that I see in Scripture, and I don't know the right word to use it, but I'll just say that Jesus does life with us. Maybe you can call it a concept or an institution that he put in place. So if we consider ourselves the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, by the way, the called out ones in the Greek, in Greece, were those who were called out to go to Athens and to rule and make laws. In other words, they were the ones who had the authority in the country. Sound familiar to what you and I see ourselves? But I want to talk about, from the standpoint of us being the church, I want to talk about briefly about the body of Christ, one way he talks about us. I want to talk about us as being the temple or the house. And those, I say, is the way that he deals with us and that we work together here on this earth. And then finally, I want to talk about us as the bride. Again, three ways that I see he deals with us. So I'm not going to go in depth on any one of these. You could teach all night on any one of them, but let's just do a cursory look at it because I believe that'll make the point that the Lord wants us to make tonight. Ephesians 1. And so we're just going to look at some scriptures that talk about these things, and then we'll kind of come back at the end and draw it all together with some scriptures that we could have used to introduce it, but we're going to do it to wrap it up. Ephesians 1, verse 18. One of the apostolic prayers that you've read and I hope pray over yourself and your family regularly. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, talking about Jesus, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, talking about you, a rich inheritance for Jesus, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power. And the Amplified would say, in and for us or toward us who believe. So it's in us and it's for us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And let's just footnote, that's where we're seated tonight as well, in heavenly places with Him. And then in verse 21, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion. So I would say that is His supreme power. That is His supreme authority. That's where you and I are seated. Far above all regular authority and dominion. And before we go further, who was given the responsibility for authority and dominion on the earth when it was created? Adam. So that's a natural responsibility for us to think about. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And then verse 22. And He put all things under His feet. So the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the first thing we see here, not in chronological order necessarily, but the thing that jumped out on me, is Jesus has been given to the church as our head. Everything we do, everything, let me say it this way, everything His body on the earth does ought to be at His direction. Think about your physical body. Well, first of all, if your head is separated from the body, there's no life. And so that's the ultimate. But your head, your body doesn't do what it wants to. There are autonomous signals that are sent to you. It says heart beat, breathe. And your body just responds to what the head is sending it. Then there are commands that are sent to you, which you have to make a choice. Am I going to act on it or not? We can say the devil made me do this all day long and it makes us feel better about it. But the fact is, I had a thought and I acted on it. So without the body being subordinate to the head, we would be in total chaos in this physical body. And there's no difference between the spirit realm with the body of Christ and the Lord. In fact, I would say you see a lot of chaos in church today. Not this one, but in many churches, because there is no looking to the Lord for guidance. It's about what we want to do and how we want to do it. Without our head, we would really be aimless. Now, the final thing that we see here is about authority. So in the earth today, where is the authority of Jesus that He has been given? Where is it executed? Now, we would say it's executed in the church. How about if we say it's executed through His body? Now, it can be through me, but when we start talking about the body, one of the things I have to realize is I am not the body of Christ. If I begin to think that more highly of myself than I ought, then I lose value in the way I look and esteem you. And then we're really into problems. Now, the final thing that I wanted to touch on in this verse is look at Jesus here. The Father made him the fullness of everything he was. He put that in Jesus' body. And Jesus walked in that on the earth. Spirit without measure. So today, where is that? It is in the body, capital B, if I can do it that way, of Christ. All of us together, making up that. All of us here at High Point Church, making that up for this body of Christ here in this city, in this area. Now, we don't want to confuse that Ephesians 4, in fact, turn there, because I want you to look at one verse here in Ephesians 4. It ties into this concept of fullness. We're going to look at 11 and 12. We want to remember that he does give gifts to individuals. But we're talking about here his body as an overall body, not just one of us, or not just two of us, but all of us. Verse 11 says he gave some as apostles, prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers. The real question is, why did he give it to us? And that's entered in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, we would be taught, and rightly so, that it's not the pastor or the associate pastor who's supposed to do all the work. It's the body of Christ in this church. It's all of us. But look what it goes on to say after that. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So we're supposed to be built up individually so that what? So that together, when we come together, we present the fullness of God that he placed in Jesus as represented here. When people come to High Point, I believe they ought to see the fullness of all God offers on display in this church, not through one man, but through everyone sitting out and listening and hearing here. And I must confess, you know, I don't think about that as much as I think I ought to. So maturity, unity. Verse 13, let's read it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that says to me, we've got a lot of growing to do individually, but I don't need to grow everything. I need to grow what he's focusing on me and telling me to mature in so that you do yours, and together we all represent the fullness of the body of Christ that he had when he walked on this earth. Now that's our job. Now that word unity makes me think of Psalm 133. I don't know if we'll go there at the end, but basically you remember the oil poured down on the head went down over what? The entire body. That word unity in the Greek language literally means all at once, together, or all together at once. So it's just a response that has matured in each of us where we're moving in the same vein. It doesn't say we're doing the same thing, but we're each doing the part we have so that it looks like what? One. That result coming out of this body of Christ here tonight ought to be one. Look at Colossians 1, 14 through 18. And you'll see it, the same concept. I just want to give you a couple of scriptures on each of these. Colossians 1, 14 through 18. And you know Colossians kind of mirrors Ephesians, so it's not surprising. 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. 18, he is also what? the head of the body. And it then explains it, same thing as Ephesians said, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that he himself might come to have first place, King James says, preeminence in all things. So we're not talking about the body replacing Jesus. And we're not talking about moving him aside and us doing things, but we're talking about everything we do goes right back to honor him as the preeminent one in this life that we've been given. So we each need to be fully cognizant of, I am not the body of Christ. That is not something I desire at all to attain to. But together, that is who we are called to be. Now let's think about the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you're a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so look at Ephesians 2 then. We're going to look at the last few verses in that chapter, starting with 19. Talking about this temple. So we are a temple, but we're going to see that the body of Christ as a unit is also a temple. So 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, that's you and I, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we became a saint by hearing what the apostles and prophets had been saying, passed down through the years. And that's how we got born again. But then it says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, or the reason why. But he's also talking about cornerstone in terms of a building, which verse 21 picks up. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, another way you could say that, or being placed together. Being fitted together, and what are we supposed to be doing? Growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In 22, in whom you're also being built together in a dwelling or a house of God in the Spirit. So not only are we housing and have been made righteous so the Holy Spirit can dwell in us, but when we are built up as one, we're becoming, this scripture says, as a house for the Father to dwell in all His fullness. You know, you think about it, what is a building often called? A house of God. Well, they just don't, they're close, but they just don't realize they are the house, and put together, when they all come together in the right way, that we are built up into this house together. Now this begins to tell us as we look at it that we're not alone in this walk. I have you. You've got the person sitting on each side of you. Husbands and wives, you need to look at each other and realize you're also a sister and brother in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to change some things. You'll see that in this last one. Sons and daughters as well. So we're not alone in this walk. We are not complete. We're not built up as we need to be without each other. 1 Peter 2:5, don't turn there, just basically says that we are living stones being built up as a house. Now, when I think about stones, and I like living stones versus bricks, because bricks are all the same. We're each unique, but we're still put together. But when the stonemasons did some work for us up in Tennessee, they put that mortar in between and made all those stones, and they fit together stones with that mortar joint, that joint that put it together as one. That's the same thing that it's talking about here in the scripture. Also in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, let's look at it. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, or even the Anointed One. And when I read that to myself, I think the Anointed One and His anointing. Because if I just think of Him living in me, I don't see me as anointed. But because His anointing dwells in me, we are. And then it goes up and says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Now for a long time, I just read that as, okay, my wrist is a joint and it holds my hand. My elbow holds this bone and the radius and ulna and whatever, you know, all those things together. But when I begin to think about this as no, I am a living stone. You are a living stone. And this masterpiece, the body of Christ, the temple that is being put together, there's someone placing that mortar and fitting us together perfectly, just like He wants us. You're not in this body by mistake. You're going to see you've been placed where He desired, right next to the person that you need to be with, to do life with, to complement and to help you in what you've got in front of us. So we see that the different anointings, and the part to me about this is, I'm just amazed at some of the different anointings that the Lord puts in the church. You know, I see people who have giftings very different from what I believe the Lord has asked me to do. And I wonder, how could I do that? I don't see how they do it so easily. And so we just need to learn not to try to be like everybody else, but just do what He's doing with us so that all these giftings that He's gifted each of us with uniquely mesh together. And that applies too as we get older. I'll brag on my mama. She's been a praying lady for as long as I can remember. In fact, she's got a notebook that there's more pages out of that spiral notebook than probably was in that spiral notebook. And she still prays through that thing in littlest writing. I don't know how in the world she does it. I'm just amazed at how well she can just pray the same thing over and over with the same enthusiasm every day. That's hard for me sometimes. I'm just being honest about it. So when the Lord told us to begin this work of Minton Williams Ministries, she said, I want to be involved. And I said, Lord, what are we going to do? And He said, print out a list of everybody who's participating with you. Have her pray over it every day. So we don't quit the giftings we have as we grow old. We just move on and do them in different ways, different things. So don't look at this as the calling I have. Well, I did that back then, and now I don't know. Those callings that He's placed in you, He's not going to take back. Those giftings, He's not going to take them back. You should do those things until your last breath here. And then when we all do that, it doesn't matter if the church is a young church or an older church. If we're all doing the things that we called to, then the fullness will be in display. So that's the kind of way that I believe the Lord works with us here on the earth, in the body and as His church, in the temple, the building, the house. And then we come to the bride. The bride of Jesus. That's His passion. That's His love. A love that surpasses my knowledge, my understanding of how He could love every one of us with that same love that the Father loved Him with. That's His passion. John 15:9, He said, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, stay, dwell, live continually in my love. Yeah, but yesterday, don't worry about that. Get back in His love. Run to that love when we mess up. Don't run away from it. Revelation 21 talks about a bride adorned. Him being over everything, all power, all dominion, all authority, how high He is. How beautiful the bride of Christ must be in His eyes. He sanctified her. He took her out. He's made her that way. And she has been adorned with those things. Look at Ephesians 5:17 that talks about the bride. Is that right? So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk. Let's see. Go down to 21. 20. No, let's don't start there. 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So, Christ, we read these verses and we focus too much, I believe, on the physical aspect of it versus the spiritual aspect of it. So let's think about Christ as the head of a church. How did he pursue you? Might it be accurate to say he pursued you with love and his grace? How did we respond? By faith. By believing what he said and asking him to come in and receive him as our Savior and walk in it. So if that's the way Christ loves the church, or is the head of the church, then might we make a similar parallel to the physical aspect of it? Me as a husband, I ought to pursue my wife with grace and love, desiring her to trust and have confidence in my words. So it puts a whole different aspect on it when we think about that spiritual part in this physical relationship. Because when we start thinking about this physical relationship, it's you do this and you do that. But he's pursuing us with grace and love. Now let me say, he continues to pursue us to walk in more of that. And I think a lot of times we see things and cut him off. We don't let him catch us. If something goes tilt in our mind, we don't understand it, we tend to cut him off. If someone goes too long, maybe we cut him off. So I'm just, as I was studying this, I could just sense him urging me, don't cut me off because you don't understand the way somebody else is teaching it or approaching it. Be open to receive. Then look at verse 25. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how does he love us? With agape, this unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love. So when I'm loving my wife, it's not based on her performance. It's based on me having that same godly attribute in me. Now, that's not what I want to focus on, because I want to focus on us receiving that love so that we're that bride fully adorned. And then finally in 29 and 30, no one hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. What if I say it this way? Just as Christ does his body. And then look at that next verse. Because you need to see then in this verse that he nourishes and loves you. He nourishes and cherishes you. 30 says, because we are members of his body. So the bride of Christ, you and I, he's constantly nourishing us, building us up, so that he can present us at the right time when he comes back at the marriage supper as his beautiful body, holy, blameless, without blemish before the Lord. So what have we seen in this? Well, we're all the body, not one of us. We're all being built up into a holy habitation for him. He dwells in me, but we're still being built up together so that when we present the fullness of God, people see it in the church, in us. And there's coming a day when He takes us as the bride, but it's a singular bride. It's not just me. It's all of us together, or if I can use the word for unity, all at once together. And that's a little bit different way of thinking about it. Now, I want to look at two scriptures, and I'm going to read these out of the New Living Translation. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Out of the New Living. For Christ Himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people. By making us one. He has broken down the wall of hostility. Interesting word there. We'll talk about it. That used to separate us. By His death, He ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new person from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death. So He's made us all, as we were born again individually, to be one. That's the intent. Now, He did that to overcome the what? The hostility that was between people. So think about the body of Christ today. How do you think Jesus reacts if I'm murmuring or making negative comments about one of you? Might it be the same way that He reacted to Paul when He knocked him off his horse and said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And he said, "Who are you?" And he told him, "Jesus." But he wasn't persecuting him directly, was he? And what this has made me more aware of, that I need, and Robert taught about this at Healing School, I need to see you as God sees you, through the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's the view we need to have of each other if we're going to walk in this unity together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. I'm going to read it in the New Living as well. In fact, I'm going to start back at 18. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so He is first in everything. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. So God in all His fullness lived in the body of Jesus of Nazareth on this earth. And by Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of His blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now He has brought you back as friends. He has done this through His death on the cross and through His own human body. As a result, He has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy, blameless, as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe and stand in this firmly. Now that last phrase, he reminds us that this is not something we want to forget. Why would he say that? Because he knows we are going to forget it, and we don't need to. Now when I started this, we talked about diligence. The proud. No, the diligent. The word diligent comes from the Latin word D-I-L-I-G-E-R-E. My dad tried his best to get me to take Latin in school and I wouldn't do it. Spanish and French. But that word, diligence, we think about as somebody who does work in a certain manner or certain personality trait that they may have. But the word D-I-L-I-G-E-R-E really means to cherish, to love, to choose. So when he calls us the diligent, we're making that choice. So the question I want to ask you is, who are we esteeming when we make that choice to be diligent? And the natural reaction is Jesus. But after this discussion, I'm realizing it's also you. I need to make that choice to esteem you just like I do Jesus, because you are his body. You together are. I ought to view you the same way that I view him. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, about 29, there's a verse that says, because we don't esteem the body properly, and right after that, it talks about many of you sleep and are sickly and are ill. You know, I do believe that's talking about, first of all, we need to esteem the body of Jesus and what he bore on the cross. But I'm also coming to believe that it's talking about me esteeming you in this body on the earth. Because if we think about it, his body is the same fullness of what it was. It's all the love of God, all the power of God, all the glory of God manifested in each of us. So this is just changing my whole view for this. Where I'm coming out on this is that when I think about us beginning to esteem one another, walking, seeing ourselves as members of each other, walking in this unity, I'm seeing a chance for a revival like we've never seen before. I'm seeing an opportunity where people look at the church, and as Jesus told them in John 13, 34, and 35, that he wanted us to love each other as he's loved us. Why is that? And he said, that's going to be greater than any miracle, because it's going to draw people who want to come. But we're not going to do that until we start seeing each other as members of each other. Job, after all his problems, what did he do? He prayed for his friends. He used his faith for something else other than himself. Confession. I use my faith way too much for me. I need to be using it concerning you also. And you need to be using it concerning each person who's sitting around you here in the congregation tonight. If we really understood how we're to look at each other, Hebrews 10:25, which says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, no one of us would argue that the day is drawing near. But if we saw the value of each other and coming together to be the fullness of God, we would have 10 times the number of people here tonight that we have, if not more. I get value when you come and worship. I'll meddle just a little bit. Standing by the back door greeting in the mornings, I'm amazed at how many people come in 15 minutes after the service started on the fourth song. What we don't realize is not only are they missing, they're impacting what we receive as well, because they're members of the same body. Do you know that John prayed this, John 17? I mean, Jesus prayed this in John 17. John didn't pray it. John just recorded it. John 17, Jesus prayed that they may all be one, just as we are one. That's his prayer for you and I. That's his will, is that we all be knitted together, just as Jesus and the Father is knitted together. And that's what he wanted me to encourage you with tonight. That it's time to expand our horizons a little bit. It's time to take the focus just off of me, mine, and what I'm looking at all the time. And for us to look at each other, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, seeing each other as Jesus.